Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 8th chapter of Romans, the epistle lesson, which has already been read. About a year ago, I got a smartphone. The children had been telling us for months that we needed to get a smartphone, but what would I need with a phone that's smart? My dumb phone is good enough, and then we got lost on the way to the reception from the wedding, and we were late for the party that we paid for. So it was time to get a smartphone. And that's pretty smart, that smartphone. It's really smart. It knows when I'm on a bike trail, and it shows me other bike trails on a map. And when we were coming back to San Antonio from the Dallas game, the phone told me to get off the interstate, which I thought was pretty dumb of the phone. But it was I who was that. Watching the late local news, they were talking about a crash on the interstate, and traffic was backed up, and I didn't have a clue, but my phone knew exactly what was going on when all those phones stopped moving. And on the second Friday of the month, upon request, the phone can find the location of hymns in the hymnal. And it reminds me when I have an appointment coming up, and it takes beautiful photos and allows me to post them on Facebook page instantly. And if I command it to do something, it obeys every time. And you know what? My phone is listening right now, and it's recording right now, even as we speak. It's a pretty smart phone. We know that to those who love him, God works all things together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. Oh, really? Do we really know that? Do we really know that in all things, and that's all, not many, not some, in all things, God works good for Christians? Really? You've heard of the Apostle Paul. He was not from Palestine or Israel, but he was from the city of Tarsus, which is currently the fourth largest city in Turkey with a population just over 3 million. Paul, actually he was born Saul, was a Jewish man. He was a Pharisee, a very learned Jewish man. He knew his Old Testament really well. Saul was an interesting person, and Saul was interested in a lot of things. That new religion in Palestine, for example, that religion involving that guy named Jesus. Some of his fellow Jews thought that Jesus was the long-awaited Christ, the Messiah, come to save his people. Paul thought such thinking to be hogwash and heretical, and he journeyed to Palestine to do something about it. Yeah, we know that to those who love him. God works all things for good to those who are called according to his purpose. Yeah, we'll tell that to the Christians in Iraq. Tell that to them. Jim Fisher has been talking about the plight of Christians in Iraq for weeks and wondering aloud why nobody is talking about the plight of Christians in the Middle East. Last week, NPR did a story about the plight of Christians in the Middle East, so it must be getting pretty bad. Not all that long ago, it says Christians made up 20% of the populations of the Middle East. Today, Christians make up about 1.5% of the population of the Middle East. And the story talked about on NPR how Christians had been forced to flee the city of Mosul lately, and who are now being given the choice that Christians are always given when Islam takes control: convert, be heavily taxed, or just get out of here. And no, don't take anything with you. And many are just killed outright. Saul knew about such things. He would have been there, not as a Muslim, but as a Jewish man seeking to stomp out that Christian heresy. In fact, he was there at the death of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Luke tells us in chapter 8 of Acts that while the angry mob stoned Stephen to death, he had said that Jesus rose from the dead, Saul held their coats, which is an idiom. It means the mob did not act on its own, but at the urging of this prominent Pharisee. Later on, the man calls himself chief of sinners and acknowledges that he had, quote, murdered Christians. And he was on the road to Damascus, traveling to there to fetch more Christians to bring them back to Jerusalem to stand trial for the crime of being a Christian, when something happened that resurrected Jesus, stood before him, and asked Saul why he was persecuting him. And then Jesus blinded him. You don't want to mess with Jesus. And told Saul, why don't you just go into town and stay there for a while? And then there's the computer, you know, desktops, now laptops. You may have heard of this thing, the computer. Some of you may even have one of these things. I do. The first computers were big and slow, filling a whole room, and a fairly large room at that. My generation has watched the computer become increasingly faster while becoming smaller during our lifetime. And the modern computer is very small and very fast, faster even than Jimmy John Fast. And they hold a lot of stuff, even a small laptop. And we measure that stuff by terabytes. 1 terabyte holds 17,000 hours of music. 1 terabyte holds 40 days, 1,000 hours of video, or 310,000 photos, and FacePage stores 140 billion photos. You would need only 10 terabytes to hold the entire Library of Congress in digital form, and that's nothing. Nothing compared to what the human brain can do. The average human brain, and the internet is allows for some variance here, it's hard to measure these things. The average human brain can hold 10 to 100 terabytes or more of information. That's like 3 million hours of TV shows. I'll let you know when we reach capacity. Smartphones, computers, hard drives, speedy. So Saul went into town like the guy who had blinded him told him to, and Jesus told a man there named Ananias to go and visit Saul. And Ananias says, you mean the guy who murders people like me? And Jesus says, yeah, that's the one. And I'm going to use him as a tool to spread the gospel to Jews, to kings, and the rest. And God changed the heart of Saul, who was baptized, rebranded as Paul, and who could then see again, and whose entire life before this had prepared him for what he was about to do. All things worked together for good to make Paul who he was and to allow him to do what he did. Saul turned Paul, became the 14th named apostle in the Bible. And he was always the Heath Barkley to Peter's Jared, the outsider fighting for recognition. We often see him defending his apostleship, most extensively at the beginning of Galatians. And we get snippets of the other apostles snipping at him. And I don't know if pastors still do that or not. I kind of doubt it. He ended up writing at least 14 letters, 13 of which have become a part of the New Testament. He made 3 major missionary journeys into the areas north of the Mediterranean Sea, including a final, long-anticipated trip to Rome as a prisoner. Thorn in the flesh. Ever heard somebody talk about their thorn in the flesh? We also call that an idiom. It comes from the Bible, and like a lot of idioms come from the Bible, and Shakespeare, and my mom. Those are kind of the 3 places where most idioms come from in the English language. Bible, Shakespeare, and my mom. There are no actual thorns involved in this thorn in the flesh. And when I say I'm going to weed out my sock drawer, there are no actual weeds involved. And when Paul talks of his thorn in the flesh, there is no thorn and there is no flesh, but there sure is something that's bugging Paul, and it's bugging him quite a bit. Actual Bible scholars and pastors debate what the thorn in his flesh actually was. But maybe we should stop talking about it and start listening, and the man can tell you all about his thorn in the flesh. He's just finished saying, I really should not boast about this, but I'm going to boast about this. And then he goes on to talk about how 14 years previous he had seen a vision of heaven, and not just anybody could say that. Well, he and John the Apostle, are pretty much the only people who can say that and be telling the truth. And I would be skeptical of other claims, especially if those who claim to have seen heaven have seen something different from what Paul and John saw, and usually they do. So he talks about this revelation of heaven, and then he says, to keep me from being too elated by the abundance of revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I besought the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Yeah, a thorn is painful, but good came from it. What good came from this thorn in the flesh? Paul is a very strong person. The thorn weakened him so that this very strong person would get out of the way of God, from whence comes his true strength. And what was that thorn in the flesh exactly? For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. No, none of those things he just talked about are from God. Yes, they are things that would kind of bug a person. But those things also kept Paul in his lane. God is God, and you are not. You are just a man. And to remind you, and some people need reminding more than other people's, and then there are those who need the occasional 2x4 upside the head. It's okay. It's an idiom. No actual lumber is involved in going upside somebody's head with a 2x4. Just before he had been boasting about his revelation, this time against the huckster apostles, he had been defending his apostleship by telling the Corinthians what he had endured. Remember what Forrest Gump's mama always used to say? Life was like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. And for Paul, being an apostle and a Christian was like that. He says of these huckster apostles, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I have received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I have been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I have been shipwrecked. A day and a night I have been adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brethren, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from the other things, there is the daily pressure upon me of my anxiety for all the churches. There's your thorn in the flesh. The thorn in the flesh for Paul was being a Christian and being a Christian preacher in a world where not everybody wants to hear about Jesus. This opposition, all of the above, are works of Satan, not of God. But they all serve to keep him in his lane. By his weakness, God is made strong. God uses them to make him a better pastor, a better Christian. So where do I find all those things like the Forrest Gump quotes? Internet. And how would I know about how much information goes on a terabyte of storage? Internet. And why do I no longer use books that I paid $100 for back at the seminary in the 80s? Internet. We can all, and most of us do, use the internet every day. And for many, it has become a staple of life. You want to know what the weather forecast is? You can wait for Terry Swales on the evening news, but he won't be there. But he will be on the internet, and so is weather.com and wonderground.com. Don't get Jim Rome in town. He's on the internet. So is the city of Rome. Attractions, hotels, flights there and back. So are movies, TV shows, the news from any angle, any country. Read the Jerusalem Post or the London Times on the internet. Want to know what it looks like where Jesus was in the text today? Used to be you had to go over there and look. These days, with the internet, go to Google Maps, Earth View, maybe Street View, and you'll see. And speaking of Rome, the city, where can you instantly access a map of the Roman road system in the first century? So how many people have you heard say, "Once I was stoned"? Well, actually, but when Paul says I was stoned, like he just did, he's talking about a method of execution where people make a circle around another person and they throw stones at that person until he falls or is knocked to the ground, and then they pile stones on top of that person until the person dies from suffocation, like Stephen. And Saul, who would later become Paul, held their coats while they did it. It happened at Lystra. They stoned Paul and left him for dead. But he wasn't. And his disciples watched as those stones in that pile of stones began to move. And out popped Paul, and he picked himself up, dusted himself off, and made a beeline for Lystra. The people had just stoned him. The next day, he and Barnabas went over to Derbe, but on the way back, they made sure to stop by Lystra. Luke tells us they were strengthening the souls of the disciples there, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, it is necessary to enter the kingdom of God. I know what you're thinking. You're wondering why he's talking so much about Paul. We get talking about Forrest Gump's mama, but he usually talks more about Jesus. And didn't we just celebrate Peter and Paul's festival day not too long ago? Context. Context. To better understand a writer and the life of that writer is to better understand the words that the writer puts to the page. Those words familiar to Christians are overflowing with meaning, but they take on even more meaning when we better understand who wrote these words. We know that to those who love him, God works all things for good, to those according to his purpose being called. Those words were written by the Apostle Paul to the Christians in the Christian city of Rome, Italy, in about 56 AD, likely from a prison cell. All things. And you know that word, all things, goes with together. And all is a very inclusive word. It's not many, it's not some, it's all. And it means all or everything, that in everything God works together. So what good came out of Paul being stoned, which must have been kind of a terrifying experience? Well, when he went back into Lystra, they didn't try that again. And he had free access there to preach the gospel. And looking through that laundry list of hardships, all those things, the bottom line from him seems to be, yeah, those beatings stung a little bit, but I endured. I became stronger, and I can continue to go out and preach the gospel. And by that preaching the gospel, some will be saved. Or as he puts it in Romans, but how are men to call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher? And how can men preach unless they are sent? Apostello, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel, good news. It's the rationale for every missionary who has ever gone out into the hardships that await them in the mission field. And it's the reason why preachers stand in pulpits every Sunday and preach, so that people will hear the gospel and they will believe the gospel. and they will retain that faith and ultimately be saved. Make no mistake, bad things are bad things. And sometimes some of the all things in life are pretty bad. The life of Paul included many things, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And all things work together in his life for good. And I also know about the good, the bad, and the ugly, and the countless times that I've seen God do just that, work all those things for good. And you also know about that same thing. And you also know about that truth of what the apostle says here, as every Christian does. Make no mistake, bad things are bad things, and all things work together for good for Christians. So he tells the Romans, the Christians at Rome, to chill, and that no matter what is happening in their lives, he says, it's all good. He then reminds them that God foreknew them. He reminds them that God predestined them. He reminds them that Jesus was the firstborn among many, and that Jesus the Christ is sent to save them from sin and to get them into heaven. That's the big thing. He reminds them that they have been called by God. He reminds them that they have been justified. That means God has pronounced them perfect and righteous. He reminds them even that they have been glorified. And then he concludes with a list of things commonly thought by Romans of that time and place to be able to separate one from God. And he dispels those things all by one. Nothing is able to separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. If God has taken care of that one big thing, then, of course, he's going to take care of all those little things, those all things. And then there are the times when we can see no possible good whatsoever coming out of this horrible, tragic thing. And we've all been there. And it is at those times when God really shines through and shows us just what it means that he is God. Yeah, that smartphone. It's a pretty smart phone. But it's not nearly as smart as God. Nearly as smart as the humans, who in many ways are unable to comprehend all about God. And yeah, sure, a terabyte holds quite a bit of information, and the internet seems to know all things, but it doesn't. Neither holds or contains nearly as much as information as God, who knows all things. We call him, he's omniscient. And he's also omnipotent, all-powerful. And God can and often does move incredibly quickly. Sometimes not. Remember, the answer to prayer is yes, no, wait. Whatever is for the good of the Christian, it's a big job to make all things work together for good. It's a big job, but he's up to it. He's God, after all. Like the parent who sees a bad thing happen to the child, falls and scrapes his knee, put the bandage on and kiss it and make it all better. Like the employer who oversees and supervises many different employees and makes it all work. God's like that, only better. The ultimate multitasker. So how many atoms are in my fingernail? Billions. Billions. How many atoms then are in all of creation? Quite a few more. And yet God, who created all that, manages that every day. And how many hairs on how many heads of how many Christians of how many nations does God keep track of? Quite a few. Quite a few. God keeps track of them. And sometimes the angels help, especially with the youngsters, because he can, because he wants to, because he loves us. And so it is that with Paul, we know that in all things, God works together for good for us Christians. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. This time we receive the offerings.